Luke chapter 17, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 19. I'm going to ask you to read with me on verse 11, and you read with me every other verse down through verse 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This morning I want to bring a simple message taken from this passage, simply entitled, Glory to God. Father, we ask you now that you would, I'm asking you to help me. I don't want to fail this morning. And humanly speaking, I'm sure I will. But Lord, if you'll help me, then you'll make up what lack I have today. And I would appreciate that so very, very much. So Lord Jesus, I pray you'd use the message today to challenge us, to teach us, to encourage us along life's journey. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Message today is simply entitled Glory to God. It's one of the great places in the Bible. And there are many great places in the Bible. You know some of them. You refer to them quite often, don't you? And I love the great places in the Bible. But I want you to notice the phrase there in verse number 18. It says, There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Are you aware that the phrase glory to God is only found 3 times in the Bible? Oh, there are phrases that say that they brought glory to the Lord or whatever it might be. But the phrase itself, glory to God, I use the term glory to God fairly often. Somebody will send me a text. My, how life has changed. They used to call you or come see you. Now they send you a text. They'll send me a text of something that happened that's good. And I have, just like you have on your phones, and I hope you use these, it saves a lot of time, a thing called text replacement. Well, my little fat thumbs, they don't work real well sending a text. And I don't hunt and peck as much as I can, or as much as I should. So I use text replacement. And for glory to God, I got GTG. And if I want to write back to somebody and say glory to God, I just put GTG and send. And it sends the phrase to them. I like using it. Somebody will send me good news. I'll send back either praise the Lord, PTL, or glory to God, GTG, or some along the line, or praises, PR. I have that all done. And I love doing that because I like to rejoice with them in giving glory to God over an answer to prayer or a blessing that God has sent to them. And so men use the phrase often as an expression of praise to the Lord. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 is the first mention of the phrase, glory to God. It says in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. As you know, that's part of the Christmas story. That is the first time the phrase, glory to God, is used. The last mention of glory to God is in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, where it says, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. But what does it mean to give glory to God? Sometimes the phrase glory to God is just an empty filler in a sentence. There have been a number of times people have said things like that. One of them is people today will say, bless God. And they say that as a filler in a sentence. It doesn't mean they're blessing God. They just use it as a sentence filler. I am against that, and I don't use the phrase bless God unless I am blessing God. And I mean that with all of my heart. And I'm kind of a stickler on that, and I mean that. But what does it mean to give glory to God? Simply put, this is what it means. It means that whatever we do shows the greatness of God in some way. Whatever we do shows God's greatness. Let me show you what I mean. In Luke 2:14 that we read a moment ago, it reveals God's faithfulness to keep His promise to send a Savior into the world to bring salvation to all mankind. That's what that one is all about. And then in Luke 17:19 that we read just a moment ago, it reveals the power of God to cleanse a man from leprosy and literally to change his life forever. And by the way, they couldn't argue with what they saw before that man was cleansed and after God had healed him. And so there it was, giving glory to God. And then in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it reveals how a man through faith can see God keep His word and how important that is. Do you believe this book? I do. Do you believe God keeps His word? I do. I've never known God to lie. The Bible says in two places that it's not in God to be even able to lie. And I love that about the Lord. And it says, and I love this, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And this, by the way, is our purpose in this world. To bring glory to God. Our lives are to be an expression of the greatness of God. All too often, our lives are not an expression of God's greatness. This is not a sermon from Isaiah 43:7, but oh, how it fits in this sermon. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 was first written to Israel. Why God brought Israel into this world. You know, do you realize Israel did not become a nation in 1948? They became a nation in Genesis, I believe, chapter 12. And so when you think about that, that was God's blessing on that people as He brought them into existence as His own. But then Isaiah 43:7 is about why God brought Israel into existence. Why God called them Israel. Why God has them now. Not that they supposedly became a nation in 1948. That's our history. God's history was when He brought them about. But what does Isaiah 43 and verse 7 say? It says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, he says. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I'm not one to add to the word of God, but here's a place where you can put the phrase in there, and it's right in the context. Let me read the verse again. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him for my glory. Yea, I have made him for my glory. That's the reason Israel was brought into existence, and it applied to them first, but it applies to us now as God's people. We are not Israel. We have not replaced Israel, but this is the reason we are in existence, and that's why it's backed up in the New Testament. What does it mean? Let me go back to Isaiah 43 and verse 7, just to give you a reminder of what these words actually mean. It says, we were created that we may show God's the greatness of God. That's what it means. He says, for I have created him. That word refers to conception. The reason Israel was conceived and brought into existence was that God might be glorified in them. And the reason every one of you were brought into this world and conceived is for God's glory. Secondly, notice it says, he says, for I have formed him for my glory. The word form. That he's given you your features, your nose, whatever that may be. Your looks, your eyes, your height, your stature, your build, everything about you, the voice that you have, whether you can sing or whether you don't or whatever it might be. All your features were given to you because, you know why? God wanted somebody just like you. That's right. Every weakness you have, or you call them that, or every strength that you have, God gave that to you. Why? For His glory. Because He needed somebody just like you. And by the way, there is nobody like you. You are like a snowflake, and I don't mean the political kind, okay? You are like a snowflake. There are no others like you. You're like a fingerprint. There are no others like you. You are an individual, and God gave you every aspect of your creation, of your conception, God gave you every feature you have. Why? Because God needed somebody just like you to do His business on this earth. That's why you can reach people that nobody else can, because of who you are. And then He said, we were made for His glory. What does that mean? That word refers not to our conception, not to our features, but it talks about our circumstances in life. You ever wonder why you were born where you were born, or the family that you have, or why you have the mother and father that you have, or why you live where you live, or why you were reared the way that you were reared, or any of the other circumstances in your life? He brought you through those circumstances to bring you where you are today, right here in this place. You say, I don't like my past. Yeah, but you're here today. Say, I don't like the things that happened in my life when I was growing up. Yeah, but you're here today. And God has used every one of those circumstances for what reason? To show His greatness. To show His greatness. And that's why we were here. Listen, you say, is that really backed up in the New Testament? That's talking about Israel. I'm so glad that it's in the New Testament as well. You probably know the verse by heart in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. You know it. You know it. Say it in your heart while I read it to you. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. That's the reason we are here. That is the purpose for our existence, is that in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, every work that we do, every bit of service we do for God, why? It's to bring glory to Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. You see, Isaiah 43:7 may have been written for the Jews first, but it translated into the New Testament when He simply said, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you do all to the glory of God. You know what Isaiah 43 answers? Do you know what 1 Corinthians 10:31 answers? It answers three questions, actually four questions. The question, why was I born, is answered in Isaiah 43:7. You were born for the glory of God. It answers the question, why am I here? It's answered in Isaiah 43:7. You are here to bring glory to God. It answers the question, what is my purpose in life? It's answered in Isaiah 43:7. The purpose of your life is to bring glory to God. And the question, what is the meaning of life? It answers that question too. The meaning of life is to bring glory to God. See, young people today, and have for many, many years, and many adults do the same thing, but young people, as a youth director, I know that I had to answer these questions when young people would come to me. Why am I here? Why was I even born? Why do I even exist? Why do I have the family that I have? Why do I have these circumstances that I have in my life? Why wasn't I born somewhere else? Why wasn't I born into a different family? It was so good to go back to Isaiah 43:7. And show them the reason that you are here is to bring glory to God, no matter what your circumstance is. Did it suffice the young people? Oh, sometimes it did. Because many times a young person wants to know specifics. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to live? What kind of job am I going to have? I can't answer any of those questions. I just know that Isaiah 43:7 and 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whatever you do, whether you're working on a line for a job or driving a truck or a taxi cab or a Lyft driver or whatever you're doing, or what if you're pushing a rake or a shovel or you're washing a window or whatever you're doing, that you're supposed to bring glory to God whatever you are doing. You see, I've been in the ministry now since 1979, full time. When I think about that, full time. But before that, I had other jobs. I mean, I was a welder. I was a welding inspector. I worked in a drugstore, not doing drugs, but I did fill a lot of shelves and all that. And listen, whatever I was to be doing, I was to bring glory to God. Didn't matter what I was doing, as long as I was bringing glory to God, you see. And everything about our lives and everything about our existence is to show off the handiwork of God. Wow. What an incredible thought. You say, well, I'm not much to look at. Well, God likes to look at you. That's why He gave you your features. You say, well, I'm not very educated. Well, God's not interested in your education. He's interested in your surrendered spirit. That's what He's interested in. Think about that. You say, well, I don't have much to give God. I love the little cartoon I saw one day. I remember the first time I saw it, how it touched me. Have you ever read something that just absolutely touched your heart? And you thought, wow, what an incredible thought. It's of a little boy talking to the Lord Jesus. And he's got a heart in his hand and he's handing it to the Lord. And he says, it's all I have to give you. And the Lord answers back and says, well, that's all I want. That's all I want. Oh, wow. What does God want from you? He wants you in whatever circumstance you are in whatever your situation is in life, in whatever your job is or whatever it may be. God wants to be, he wants you to show off what God can do with his creation. And that's how you bring glory to God. You show off God's greatness. You say, show off, isn't that a bad phrase? Not the way I'm using it. It's talking about your life ought to reflect the Lord Jesus. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, everything about our lives and everything about our existence is to show off the handiwork of God to a lost and dying world that desperately needs Jesus. I've got it nailed down to two little points that I want to share with you. Number one, we bring glory to God at salvation. We bring glory to God at salvation. You know, I want to say this before I get into that point, but please hear what I'm saying now. We bring glory to God. Do you realize God wants everybody to be saved? Do you realize that? The Bible says that God so loved the world. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? And the Bible says he draws all men to him when we lift up Jesus. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? When the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? And when I read in the Bible, let him take the water of life freely. That's pretty inclusive when I read things like that. When the Bible says that Jesus gave his life a ransom for all, that's pretty much of an inclusive statement. So when a person dies without getting saved, they don't die in the will of God. They die outside the will of God. God wants everybody to be saved. But he gave man a free choice, a free will. I'm glad he did. I'm glad I'm not a puppet in God's hands that he can just pull a string and make me do this and make me do that to where I have no choice. It's just sort of like in a marriage relationship, if a husband or wife demands their spouse to love them, that's not love. That's a demand given. But what about that spouse when that spouse chooses to love the other? That's the way it's supposed to be. I love what the Bible talks about when it talks about, I'll give you the verses in just a moment. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, do you realize that talks about our giving glory to God? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have that in our minds. We have it in our hearts. Most of us have memorized it at one time or another. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You were saved to bring glory to God. When I think about verse 17, and there I think about how it says that God makes you into a new creature. Verse 21 of the same chapter says, for God the Father hath made him, Jesus, to be sin sacrifice for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful verse that is. Somehow or other, sometimes we don't read past verse 17, but you need to read to the end of the chapter, and you find out how good God is. Jesus did not save you for you to remain the same. He saved you to change you for his glory. Are you hearing me? To change your life for his glory. Julia Johnston put it this way in her song. It says, there's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame hath brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. With his precious blood he bought me. When I knew him not, he sought me, and in love divine he ransomed me. Oh, what a wonderful, blessed thought. He did not save you to sit, soak, and sour in your salvation and in your eternal security. He saved you because he had a plan for your life to bring glory to him. From the throne of heavenly glory, oh, the sweet and blessed story, Jesus came to lift the lost in sin and woe into liberty, glorious trophies of his grace, victorious, evermore rejoicing here below. And by, with joy increasing and with gratitude unceasing, lifted up with Christ forevermore to be, I will join the host there singing in the anthem ever ringing to the King of love who ransomed me. He saved you for his glory. He forgave you for his glory. And your salvation brings glory to God because you accepted God's free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that you got saved brings glory to God. The fact that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ brings glory to God. You didn't trust in your baptism. You didn't trust in your church membership. You didn't trust in your generosity. You didn't trust in any of your good works on this earth. And I'm not against any of those things, but none of those things will take you to heaven. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. Do you remember what I taught you the word propitiation means? It's a beautiful word in the Word of God. A lot of people can't pronounce it, but it's called propitiation. And you boil all the fat off of the meanings of the word, and it simply means this, that Jesus was the sacrifice that satisfied God. And you want to find out what that means? You can go back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53 and find out where the Bible says Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary actually pleased and satisfied the Father. The sacrifice that satisfied. The fact that you got saved. I love it when we have testimony time here. And people say, well, I don't have much to testify about. If you're saved, you got something to testify about. If all you ever did was stand up and say, I want to thank God I got saved on, or I got saved when, or I got saved at this age, or I got saved in this place, or my pastor showed me how to get saved, or my Sunday school teacher, or an evangelist, or my mom, or my dad, or my aunt, or my uncle, or somebody showed me how to be saved. That brings glory to God. Why? Because you're saying what God did and how God saved you. That's one of the reasons I repeat my salvation experience over and over and over and over again. It's not because I don't have anything else to say. It's not because I forgot what I was gonna say, though that would be a good filler. I'd say it because I love talking about the day that Jesus saved me on February 16th, 1964. I love the fact that we share those testimonies. Or when somebody says, I'd just like to thank God that he saved me and he forgave me and he washed away my sins on such and such a date, and I'm on my way to heaven before I was on my way to hell. Oh, that brings glory to God. So you see, your salvation brings glory to God. Don't ever be afraid or ashamed to share the day that you got saved. I remember that night like it was yesterday, Sunday night, February 16th. My brother and I both got saved that night. We sat over in the pastor's office and Ben Conrad shared with us how to receive Christ. And we did on that night. Oh, what a glorious night that was. I was only 8 years of age, but you know, God saves eight-year-olds. And I'm glad that he does. And say, what kind of sin was you guilty of? Same kind of sin I'm guilty of today, but God forgave me as a sinner, you see. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. See, it's not a matter of what I did, it's a matter of what I was. I'm a sinner. And the song talks about only a sinner saved by grace. Someone says, to get saved, you got to confess all your sins. I got news for you. You can't confess all your sins, but you can confess that you're a sinner and agree with God about that. Somebody says, well, if you don't confess all your sins, how are you going to go to heaven? I don't know. Can you think of all your sins right now? You probably need to ask somebody else what your sins are. They've probably got a list that you can't remember. But you don't have to confess all of your sins in order to be saved. Just confess that you are a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Please save me and take me to heaven when I die. You can't confess every sin you've ever done. it ain't going to happen. So when you got saved, that brings glory to God. And I say once again, it may only be mentioned 3 times in the Bible, each one in a different context, but the day that you got saved brings glory to God. What else brings glory to God? Second point that I want to share with you is this. You see, salvation brings glory to God in that it reveals God's power to forgive men. But number two, we bring glory to God in a thing called sanctification. Sanctification, that's a big word. Many people don't like big words in the Bible, and the Bible doesn't have very many. It doesn't. You take your finger any place and put it in the Bible, and you'll find mostly one syllable or two syllable words. You don't find much longer than that. But then you find this thing about being sanctified or sanctification or whatever it might be. What is it? It may be a big word, but it's a very simple meaning. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the process by which you become less like the world and more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. In other words, our goal in this life is to be Christ-like. And the only way that's going to happen is to be less world-like. You know, the Bible talks about worldliness, and the Bible talks about holiness and all these things. Sanctification is that wonderful process whereby we become more like Jesus and less like the world around us. I told you about my friend Ron. Many years ago, he got back from a youth meeting somewhere when we were both teenagers, and he put a poster up in his room. And the poster was of a beaker from a laboratory. It's small at the top and big at the bottom, and they put it on the fire and they boil whatever they're cooking. It looked like a beaker. But it had a picture of a teenager being squeezed into it. And it's taken from a different version of the Bible, but what it says is this: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. See, that's what sanctification is. Not letting the world around you dictate who you are, and what you ought to be. It's becoming more like Jesus and less like that world. At salvation, we are made new in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are constantly passing away, and all things are continually becoming new in our lives. We're growing in the Lord, and that's sanctification. You show the world what God can do when you allow God to do what God can do in your life. And there are things that only God can do in your life, things you can't accomplish on your own. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't do all the power of positive thinking you want. You can't do all that. Jesus is the one who makes you new, and it brings glory to God. You see, you show the world what God can do when you allow God to do what God can do. I mean every word of that. And he does that in your life. Another songwriter put it this way, and I will spare you singing it this morning. I know that my voice is not going to make it too much longer. The songwriter said this: new life in Christ, abundant and free. What glories shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife forever gone. There's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life. Everything's new. And there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. A new name, a new life, a new Savior, a new direction, a new book, a new belief, a new faith. Everything is new in a Christian's life. And that is to bring glory to God by your growing. You may not be everything you ought to be right now, and I doubt any of us are, but I want to say this: none of us, thank God, are what we used to be. And you ought to be growing every single day of your life. And if you're not, there's something wrong. You see, nobody can stand still in the Christian life. You're either going forward or you're going backward, but nobody's standing still. And to go forward means you're being sanctified, becoming more like Jesus and less like the world around you. Sanctification brings glory to God in that our lives should reflect the power of God, not only to save you, but to change your life. Think about that. Not just to save you and to give you a fire insurance policy or to give you a free ticket out of hell or whatever it might be. No, he gave you a life. He said he can change you, you see. And therefore, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what we're supposed to do. Therefore, and I wrote down some thoughts. Therefore, our thoughts should bring glory to God. What you think about determines how you'll live. Our actions should bring glory to God. Thinking about thoughts. Usually on the way down from Woodland Park down to the church as I'm driving down the mountain, I've got little things that I do. I love to listen to Christian music. I love to listen to I've got two different Christian radio stations that I will tune into on Sunday morning driving down the mountain. That's one of the things that I do when I'm driving down by myself. And I got in the car this morning and I said to myself, no radio today. Ain't turning it on. I'm not going to listen to this Christian station, and I'm not going to listen to this Christian station. Both of them by local churches, and the music is good, and the music is conservative, and the music is right, and it's the music they play is everything that Christian music ought to be. And I pulled out of my driveway, and I thought, I'm not turning on the radio. And I spent the entire time just in thought before I got down here today. You know, your thoughts are supposed to bring glory to God because God knows your thoughts. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows those things. You don't have to say them out loud. He knows them. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in our mind. He knows what our thoughts are. And I was driving down today, and I remember one time today, I took my finger, and I was going to push the little button that says radio. And I pulled my hand back just like that. I said, we're not listening to anything from the outside today. Going to listen just to my thoughts to the Lord. And that's what I did. Say, did you pray that entire time? Yeah, driving down the mountain, I closed my eyes and bowed my head. No, not even a little bit. But I did spend some time praying. But that wasn't the only thing that I did. I also just thought as I drove. And believe it or not, I have a lot of thoughts. And so do you. Our thoughts should bring glory to God. Our actions should bring glory to God. Our attitude should bring glory to God. Our motives should bring glory to God. Our words should bring glory to God. Our music should bring glory to God. Our entertainment should bring glory to God. Our friendships should bring glory to God. Our choices should bring glory to God. Our decisions should bring glory to God. Our literature should bring glory to God. Our relationships in life should bring glory to God. And our life's work ought to bring glory to God. Everything that we do should show what God can do in you, what only God can do. Now, I'm going to remind you of something that I do pray here on a regular basis. It's not vain repetitions for me. And sometimes our prayers become vain repetitiously. Like, for example, ending a prayer in Jesus' name. Most of the time we don't mean that because we don't know what it means. But it ends up being an addenda at the end of our prayer. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen, and all that. I'm not talking about that. What I am saying is this, is something that I pray on a regular basis. I will pray in my prayer for you, dear Lord, do today what only God can do. Do today in our hearts what only God can do. And that's my honest, sincere prayer. And this is why we were born. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all of the glory of God. This is why we were born. This is why we are here. This is why you were born where you were born. This is why you have the family that you had. This is why you have the circumstances that you had. This is why you are here today to bring glory to God. We are here, and this is the purpose of our life. And this is the real meaning of life, and that is to bring glory to God. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Not some, do all to the glory of God. Does what you do and the choices you have made show God's greatness, or do they show your greatness? Let me quote the verse again. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever. You know, these words in the Bible that are like all-inclusive. Whatsoever is one of those words. Whosoever is one of those words. All is one of those words. Whether therefore you eat or drink, and if we didn't cover it in eating and drinking, he says, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. And that's my message this morning, is that our lives, and no matter what we choose to do with our lives, is that our choices that we make and the things that we do would bring glory to the one who brought salvation into our lives and saved us and forgave us and gave us new life in Christ, is that we might bring glory to God. And thus we sang the song this morning, Glory to God. Think about that. And I love that song, and I don't ever get tired of it. I hope you don't ever either, but I love singing it because God should be glorified. in every one of our lives.